Let's thank the Lord and bless Him for bringing us here today. Father, we thank you. Bless you. Worship you. We exalt your name. Lift your name high. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us. Thank you for bringing us back to class. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for teaching us how to use your word to walk at the War College. Blessed be your name. Thank you for opening our eyes, open our hearts to receive you. Blessed be your name, Lord. We are here, Lord, teach us yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Today we're dealing with curses. Dealing with curses. Amen.
Amen.
It's a long teaching like the others, all the others. So it's part one today. So we first define what is a curse. What is a curse? Now, a curse is a series of harmful words. That's the first thing. It's usually done with words spoken by a person against another. So it's a series of harmful words spoken by a person against another person, or spoken against other persons. A group of people can be cursed at once. Or spoken against a place. So it's a series of harmful words spoken by a person against another, or against others, or against a place. And it can be spoken either spontaneously in anger, can be spoken either spontaneously. That means in quick response, all right, in anger or in pain or in distress. It can be spontaneous as a response in anger or in pain or in distress. Somebody knocks her foot against a stone. The Yorubas have a way of saying, "Yeah, mogbe." You know, that means I'm done for. You see, that's spontaneously in pain. Or something terrible happens. They put their heads on their heads and say, "Yeah, mogbe." Which is terrible. It means I'm done for. So a curse can be spoken in or they can say it to another person. It can be said to another person. "Yeah, never be well with you." That's spontaneously in response to anger or pain or something distressing that happened. Or it can be spoken deliberately. That person sat down, thought about what happened, and now responds with curses. So that's deliberate, usually in revenge or in response to an offending act. So it can be deliberately. Somebody can issue deliberate curses, usually in revenge or in response to an offending act or a painful occurrence. So that's deliberate, that's the first set of deliberate curses. Or a deliberate curse can just be due to sheer wickedness or malice. Somebody can sit down and just deliberately curse another person out of sheer malice or wickedness or envy. You see, the person didn't offend you, but you've just been watching the person all these days. You just jealous of the person, or he didn't know, just and you are just a wicked person. The person is just wicked people, or out of malice, out of envy, just release curses deliberately against another person. Amen.
Amen.
That is why somebody who doesn't know Christ is just a victim of all manner of evil in this world. All manner of evil. Because if it's a Christian, there's a way the curse will bounce back. Because the Bible says a curse causeless shall not stand. That means if there's no reason for that curse, it shall not land. Now, when a curse is pronounced, a demonic altar is automatically raised. All right? Automatically raised. And the words are fastened onto the horns of the altar. Even if the person didn't raise the altar. You know, I told you that an altar is a place of meeting between man and deity. The devil has no other job but to look for human beings to destroy. He came to steal, kill, and to destroy. His demons are there, listening, ready to do the bidding of the wicked. So, when a curse is pronounced, it automatically opens the spirit world. That's what you call an altar. It opens the spirit world into the kingdom of darkness. Into the kingdom of darkness. And the words will be fastened. That is what an altar is. The words will be fastened on that altar and it will be proclaiming. The work, they didn't send him. They didn't send the demon the work. That is why you have to be careful. When they will say, be careful not to do the work of the enemy. Christians need to be very careful. And it will be proclaimed on and on and on for generations until something is done to silence them. Of course, curses can be proclaimed at demonic altars, at shrines, at covens, and they'll raise another, go to the altar and be, you know, they'll put oil, they put blood, they sprinkle all sorts of things and begin to curse somebody who is somewhere else. But what we're saying is that even a curse that is just pronounced carelessly, careless words, will raise an altar. That means it will form a conduit into the kingdom of darkness and give access to demons to come and actualize the words of the curse. Now, why did we say an altar is raised? An altar needs to be raised. We're going to look at it in a minute. Now, let's look at Numbers. Let's open Numbers 22 down. Now, there you find an example of a curse that was released out of sheer malice. You see, Balak, the king of Moab, recruited Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel for him, because he was afraid of them, their large numbers, and their fame as conquering warriors has precluded them So the first thing he asked Balak to come and curse them. Usually, false prophets, malams, fetish priests are recruited to curse if you are not sure of yourself. So we have an example of a king who called a false prophet, the Balaam, to come and build altars for him. Okay, let me read it because I'm reading it in, I wrote it in patches. Numbers 22. Okay, Numbers 22, start from, please read for us, from 4. I'll take over at some point. Numbers 22 from verse 4.
And Moab said to the elders of Midian, This hole will now lick up all that is around.
Okay, I'll read. Now, Numbers 22, 4. I'm reading part of 4. I didn't want the whole thing to be the whole of verse 4. And Balak the son of Zippor was the king of the Moabites at that time. Verse 5. He sent messengers before unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. I'm reading it in patches. He said, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. That means they abide opposite me. Verse 6. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse these people, for they are too mighty for me. I jump to 41. So Balak took Balaam and brought him into the high places of Baal, and thence he might see the utmost part of the people, that is the Israelites. We took him to a high place where he can see their tents. Sorry, we now jump to chapter 21, verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. So this is how we knew that, you know, an altar is raised. Even if you didn't raise the altar, the devil will help you to raise it. So we must be careful what we say. As I said, a curse may be pronounced at an existing demonic altar or as a shrine. An altar may be fastened, a curse may be fastened on the sun and on the moon and other heavenly bodies. And that location takes control of the curse, of the implementation of that curse, even from generation to generation beyond. I don't know how they do it. I'll tell you in a minute how we know that they do that. A curse may be pronounced at an existing altar, at a coven or a shrine, and in such demonic places, all right? Or it may also be fastened on the sun. The words of the curse may be fastened on the sun, on the moon, or on any other heavenly body. We don't know how they do it, but these are the confessions of people who have done such things during counseling. And that location takes control of the implementation of that curse. And it goes on from generation to generation to generation. I'll give you an example. A family contacted me and said, one of them has been having strange dreams that the sun and the moon were chasing her. I've had the G.O. Olukoya say this. He will pray for those who the sun and the moon are chasing him. And I used to laugh inside myself and say, Haba, what kind of thing is that? Until somebody called me and said, we need we need you to help us cancel this family. That one of them, the sun and the moon, have been chasing her. And she said she will, at a point, it became so bad that at a, you know, she will pray and pray and pray, but it was now becoming very, very crucial, because she went and hid under a slab and the sun could not come near her, but it was so near that if she reached out, she could touch it. It was that bad. So I asked the Lord. He said, well, ask them what's the religion of her parents. So it turned out the mother is a Christian, but the father is in a canker. So I went to look, I googled Ekanka, and there is their logo. Their logo is a sign of the sun on one side and the moon on the other. So their father served Ekanka, but they, the children, became born again like their mother. And so, of course, when your parents belong to a cult, the cult assumes that everybody that came out of the loins of that person belongs to them. So when you now go and join their arch enemy, Jesus Christ, they will release curses against you. And that's the kind of thing that will happen. The sun and the moon will start chasing somebody. So we went through like 3 days of deliverance session on Zoom, and it all ended. Hallelujah. The sun took control of the implementation of that curse. The moon took control and began to chase the firstborn. Now, this is why sometimes a prophetic action is necessary at certain locations. You see, if we know a location that a curse has been pronounced, and if it's necessary, God will say, okay, you have to go and confront the powers in that place that think they have to implement that curse. For instance, if you have family idols, you see, that's why we send people, you know, people are sent home with prayer warriors to go to their local shrines and do a prophetic action there. The prophetic action may be something that is hidden. It may be surreptitious. You know, it will not be overt. It will not be an open confrontation. It may mean that you just need to stay in that compound overnight, your family compound overnight, and then just pass by the shrine the next day and sprinkle anointing oil or sprinkle fire water, or you'd have brought sand from Prayer City or Redeem Camp and just sprinkle it in front of the place. Those are the kind of prophetic action that one needs to do if you know where the curses are coming from. Amen. Now we have our scripture for that. Elisha poured salt at the foundation at the fountains of waters, serving the land of Jericho that was cursed by Joshua. You see, a whole land was cursed. So he went to the spring of the water that was supplying that whole land. I mean, supplying that city. And he poured salt there. It's not always God will say, go and pour salt. But whatever you need to do, the Lord will tell us. So what we are just saying is that particular places take hold of a curse, because a curse is always comes from a place, the words shooting from a place like arrows to locate whoever is being cursed, wherever they are on the surface of this earth. And therefore, you know, you need to go there, confront that altar, pull it down in whatever way that God has prescribed, and then you go your way. Hallelujah. This is what Elisha did in 2 Kings 2:19-22. 2 Kings 2:19-22. And the men of the city, Jericho, said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord can see, but the water is not. That means the water is bitter, the water is evil, and the ground is barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, that's a bowl, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. 21. And he went forth to the spring of waters, and cast salt there, and said, Thus says the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha. And that was why Jericho was still there when Jesus Christ came on this earth. You know, they said he passed by Jericho on his way to one place there. He passed by Jericho. Now, we're learning something here now. Not only do we break the words of a curse, we pronounce blessings. We pronounce blessings. We're still going to come to that. We pronounce blessings. We replace the words of the curse with blessings for that person or that family or that place that was cursed. Now, there are basically two types of curses. You know, I put them in two broad classes. There are automatic curses, and there are automatic curses, and there are deliberate curses. All right? There are curses that come automatically, without anybody pronouncing it on you, without you doing anything wrong, without anything that you did to trigger it. There are automatic curses. So let's look at the first. Let's look at automatic curses. What could be the reason for an automatic curse coming to play in the life of a person? What are the reasons? Number one, so a person automatically comes under a curse if he is born into a family where a generational curse is still active. Every child in that family comes under that curse from labor, from where the mother had the child. The child, the baby, comes under such a curse. Now, such a curse can come if at some point in the past there was some disagreement between that family and another, and terrible angry words are exchanged. Generational curses can come if someone in that family maltreats a servant or a slave or any helpless person. If someone in the family, in their generation, maltreats a servant or a slave or any helpless person, because of what God promised in Exodus 22:21-24. Exodus 22:21-24. He said, Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Can you see that? Stranger, widow, fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So, these kind of curses, God himself will supervise it. God himself will supervise it. It includes afflicting a wife, by the way. We are going to come to that. It's in Malachi. It includes afflicting a wife. It includes, let's say somebody rapes a woman that's not his wife. That one is in another scripture. And refuse to marry her. You see? Now, because of this, what God says in this Exodus 22:21 is why any place where Jews or missionaries were killed becomes automatically cursed. And all the places where Jews were killed or where missionaries were killed, the places become automatically cursed. I remember there's a place along the Niger River. There's a particular town along the Niger River from the Delta side. It's on the southeast coast or Delta side, I'm not sure. They had to do a prophetic action there because some missionaries were killed there ages ago. And it became a problem. All sorts of things were happening. And when they were praying, they found that it's because some missionaries have been killed there. There was something I saw myself on TV. Somewhere in Bauchi, there's a place where the burial ground, a small plot of land, where missionaries were buried. White missionaries. And it's been there for a long time. Suddenly the government decided that they want to use that place. And the people are telling them, you can't do that. There's plenty of land. No, they said they must use the place. So they brought bulldozers. And of course there were television cameras there. And what shocked everybody was that all the people working there with the man on the bulldozer and all this, people started coming from their houses to say, fire, fire, there's fire in your room. There's fire in your room. There's fire in your room of different houses. And when they ran there, so of course they ran there with the cameras. And when they ran there, I remember distinctly that they would open a suitcase and there would be fire in it. A suitcase belonging to one of the men that was trying to bulldoze it. There will be fire inside it. There will be fire in their rooms, their wardrobes, particularly. And so, of course, that stopped. That means God began to fight, even for the dead, for his servants. Because why? They were strangers there. They were missionaries. They were strangers in that land. It is well known that there are many families where their pregnant daughters would die at childbirth unless they were made to go through some difficult routine during the childbirth. Like you must take them into the roof to have the child, or they must be eating, they must eat lizards and mice. Cook the lizard and mice and all manner of vermin, kind of horrible food, or else the babies would die after birth. And they discovered that yes, their forefathers had slaves that they maltreated. When the slaves were pregnant and they would have children, they go and have the baby in the attic, away from all of us, or in the jungle somewhere. And they were starved or given any kind of food to eat. And of course the slaves would put a curse on the offending families in such a time of distress. And God would supervise the curse. Number two, a person is automatically cursed. As if that person walks into a cursed, if the person comes to live or to work in a cursed place, The place is already cursed. The curse begins to work on him automatically. Automatically. Unless the person leaves the place. Or unless the person knows what to do. And you renounce the curse, take yourself away from the curse by the atonement work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now this one, the example I'm giving is a live one that happened to me. I went to work in a small hospital, government hospital, which was for senior civil servants and senior military officers. Now it was a hospital that the whites built for themselves, the colonial masters built a long time ago. So it was beautifully situated by the waters, by the creek, you know, and it was such a beautiful place. And we all loved working there. It was a nice place to raise children. There were grass and everything was nice. And it was later, after decades, that we discovered that, wait a minute, something was happening to, and there was doctor's quarters there, and other quarters. And we discovered that all those of us that lived in that quarters, and those that lived in the, that there were things that was happening. It's either the marriage would break, or a spouse would die. Those that refuse that the marriage cannot break, the spouse will die. And we also discovered that many of them did not have proper marriages, but they were having children. Because the block of flats was 24 flats. It was a high rise. So many people lived there. And you see, it took a long time for us to put all these together. That this could not be happening just for like that. There was one of the nursing sisters whose husband was a senior civil servant. And they've been married for decades. They were now grandparents. And they now, the husband now retired. So they now gave the nursing sister a flat to live there. And so they were living there. But the minute they started living there, all manner of things started happening to their children. They were having horrifying accidents. And within like 2 years, the husband just developed some strange illness and died. And died. This was a man in his 60s, early 60s. Those children that grew up there found it difficult to make a headway in life, no matter how brilliant they were in school. So when many of us later got saved and began to see the pattern, we began to pray and did prophetic actions in the premises. In fact, I had seen that something was happening there, and I went back to do a prophetic action there and visited one of the flats and heard all these stories that, oh, didn't you know this happened to this one, this happened to that one. I said, wow. And I was seeing this on mission field in Ghana, that there was something happening where I worked. Now, they said that one of the children went for, because she needed to marry, you know, because of lateness of marriage. One of the children raised there went for a night vigil, and they said, and they were praying. They had seen that something, it has something to do with the waters. The thing was by the water, by the ocean. Not the ocean, by a lagoon. So, of course, it opens into the ocean. So they now, and somebody now had a revelation that a woman came out of the waters and was throwing wedding rings onto the lawn and saying, enough, enough, take your wedding rings. Take your wedding rings. I also saw that school sachets were thrown out of the water. Children's school bags that our children were carrying to school, and we thought, oh, it was under the waters. They were throwing them, and we saw snails I saw snails inside the waters, inside the bags. It was after we did all this prophetic action. Of course, we poured water into the waters. We poured oil, you know, anointing oil into the waters, and did a lot of, that is when our children now began to come out of this, of the problems. Now, it is likely that what happened was that we later realized that the hospital was taken by force at some point by the government, from those who originally built it. And when the military government came, they took it again by force from the state government that was using it. And so all sorts of things came to pass. Of course, this may not be all. It is by the waters. So you can expect dragon effect in the lives of those who were living there. Hallelujah. Thank God for Jesus. Now, number three, automatic curses. The reason for automatic curses. Now, a curse automatically results when a person breaks any of the laws given to Moses on Mount Horeb, recorded in the book of Exodus. You see, the book of the Ten Commandments are not the only law given to Moses. There was the civic laws, that is the law that has to do with our day-to-day living and interaction with each other. And there was the ceremonial law, which they were to use for in worship, in tabernacle worship and temple worship later. And all these are enumerated from chapters 20 to 23. You see? And they were repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verses 15 to the end. The laws were very clear, it was that law that my cousin, one of my cousins who is a lawyer, that's what the wife used to bring her husband to Christ. She said, oh, come and see all those legal terms you are using. It's in the book, it's in the Bible. And he was saying, what are you talking about? He said, look at it. And so in studying the law, the book of the law, he became born again. So the law is there. And all the laws of the nations that Christianity is the foundation, like the British, the Americans, all our laws are from the Bible, are based on those laws that God gave to Moses on Mount Horeb. Now, in the Deuteronomy account, the Deuteronomy account from verses 28, chapter 28, from verses 15 to the end. The end is about 60-something verses or something. Very long chapter. The curses were enumerated one by one. This will happen, that will happen. I mean, the curses are so terrible, I didn't used to read them. Because they are just terrible. But these are curses that God himself pronounced. And what is somebody going to do if one breaks that kind of law? Who is going to help them? Until Christ came, you could not break those laws. You could not break those curses. We could not break those curses. And you say, why should God do like that? After all, it's not everybody that reads the Bible. Aha! In the book of Romans, we are told that our conscience, God gives us our conscience to guide us in the righteousness of God. Our conscience is the voice of God. Because when you really look at the laws, they're just simple things. And that was why Jesus Christ said, look, the whole law, all right? The ceremonial law, that is the one you use in worship, can be put under one single sentence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. All the civic laws can be put under one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're very simple. There are things that really you wouldn't want somebody to do to you. The laws that God gave. And that's why he said our conscience are supposed to lead us and to guide us. Book of Romans. Romans 1, 17 to 20. Romans 1, 17 to 20. Paul was talking about it. He said, for therein the righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So of course they fall into the wrath of God and the curses come upon them. 19. He said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Inside us, God manifests it inside us by our conscience. The righteousness of God is inside us by our conscience. He said, for the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The power of God can be seen all around us. You cannot say that everything that we see just came to be. No. Somebody made this earth. Somebody is in charge of this earth. And that person must have rules that guide us in the way that we are, if we want to live on his earth. That is what this scripture is saying. We can see it. We can see the righteousness of God. Everything is beautiful. Everything works. The only thing that doesn't work is when man puts his hand. You know? When man puts his own hand there, then those are the things that don't work. And God wants us in many places in the Bible. We cannot ignore any part of his word. Some people that even know the Bible, they will decide, I don't believe that fact. I don't believe that fact. But the Bible, God wants us over and over and over again in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruct us in righteousness, to do the right thing in the eyes of God, to reprove us when we do the wrong thing, to correct us and show us what we should have done. And it's profitable for doctrine, the doctrine of how to live a Christian life, successful Christian life. Hallelujah. And the Bible closes with a curse. Revelation 22:19. Or we should call it an imprecation. That means the person is only cursed if he should do certain things. It's not automatic. Revelation 22:19. He said, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, it's not referring only to the book of Revelation. Because that kind of warning is already in the book of, it's in Deuteronomy 4, I think. He said, if you take away from the words of God, God shall take away his part in the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Amen. Number 4. We're still looking at cause of automatic curses. Now, and a curse automatically results when a person breaks a demonic covenant which was entered into by his ancestors or by himself. Amen. A curse automatically comes into play when a person breaks a demonic covenant which was entered into by his ancestors or by himself, whether knowingly or unknowingly. The person may have entered into that covenant unknowingly, but it doesn't matter for the devil. You know, it's a lawless one. Whether the curse was entered into knowingly or unknowingly, whether you know that your parents entered into a covenant with a water spirit, whether you know or you don't know, a curse results. Why? Because every promise of the devil comes with a curse, an imprecation. If you don't do it, you must do this, or you must do this, or if you don't, it has problems, so it has consequences. So they will tell you it has consequences, so consequences which they may never tell you. That is why any contact with the devil's disciples comes with great and deadly consequences, and this may not be made clear at the time of interaction. Whatever we're looking for is in Christ, and ignorance is not an excuse. You see, you cannot say, "Oh, I didn't know Jesus could give me a child. I didn't know Jesus could give me a husband. I went to the bar beach, you know, to meet with one of those prophets there." It's no excuse. If God allows people to get away with such things, then it means that the righteousness of God is not complete. God is not a God of justice. There are small print and silent codes. Small print, silent codes of the devil which come into play. Whenever they say, "Go and bring this, go and bring that, go and bring this, go and bring that." Every item that you take to a shrine is being used for the worship of the idols. And each one has consequences. Each one has a code. It has a meaning, a different meaning in the spirit world. Apart from that, certain words are pronounced during the rituals. You see, which may be said in undertones or in false tongues or in some demonic poetic language which you may not understand. That is why anything that is hidden in a corner, Jesus Christ said, people hide their deeds if their deeds are evil. But if their deeds are not evil, it is done openly. In the Christians, we preach openly. The doors of our churches are open. Everything that we do is open. There's nothing that we hide. But when you go to a place where they say, "Okay, you have to come at 12 midnight, and when you are going, you must carry, bring this, bring that," and then they lead you to a particular place to go and drop those items, and all sorts of incantations and chantings, which are done in some demonic language and poetic language which you may not understand. You see, all those, that is why they call it occult. That is hidden. That's why they call them cults. Because everything they do is hidden. It's hidden in demonic mysteries. And after all those rituals and things, they will now say, "And you have to come back when you get your mirror, when you get your husband, or when you get your child, or when you get what you came to ask for, you must come and thank the idol. And you must bring such and such and such a gift." And probably in all those things that they are saying, they have said something like, and let such and such and such happen to you and your generations if you fail to come back and thank their idols, and such a time with such and such a gift. This is what they do. Now, there's a scripture in there's a principle that was taught us in Hebrews 7. The Bible says when Abraham met Melchizedek, all right, and gave him tithes, he said Levi was in his loins. That means when he appeared before Melchizedek, he appeared with his generations behind him. Because Levi was not even the next generation. It was Isaac that is the next generation. Then Jacob. Then Levi. That's three generations back. He appeared as far as Melchizedek, who is an everlasting king and has an everlasting priesthood. When he appeared before, when Abraham appeared with him and gave him tithes, he paid, the Bible says he paid tithe for Levi. And that is why Levi has the right to collect tithes. Amen. Remember that the devil said, I shall be like the Most High. Isaiah 14 said, I shall be like the Most High. So he too, when you come before his shrine, as far as he's concerned, you have come with all your generations before him. Now, this means that the blessings of God are generational. That is what they are telling us, that Levi paid tithe in the loins of Abraham, and that was why he deserves to receive tithe. All right, so the blessings of God are generational, and that's why we sing Abraham's blessings are mine, because we belong to the generation of Abraham through faith in Christ. All right, so the devil too, when you appear at his shrine, as far as he is concerned, your whole generation is lined up behind you, and he believes that they all belong to him. That is why the most dangerous thing anyone can do to himself is to go to an agent of Satan for help. That person has entered into a pit that you have no idea the kind of wild animals that are waiting for you inside that pit. And only Christ can take us out of such pits. Now, there are many women that run into this kind of problems. We've heard stories, we've seen dramatizations of such stories. You go to get a child, you're looking for a child, and you go to the very person, the agent of the same devil that is holding on to the fallopian tubes or sitting on the womb, so that the woman will not have a child, or has crawled inside the womb, or sent a snake there. You now go to the agent of the same Satan that is holding on to the womb. Okay. All they have to do is to tell the demon that is inside the womb to come out, and the woman will be pregnant. That's all. Because God said, none shall be barren. He said, none shall be barren. He didn't make anybody barren. So, you can imagine, you have gone to heal a ringworm with leprosy. The person has gone to exchange ringworm with leprosy. So they now say, okay, by the eighth day or by the particular day, you must bring this child back. There are some of the stories we've heard when it was the woman that went, her husband didn't know, or the man that went, the wife didn't know. Now you have to take the child back. How do you tell your spouse that you are taking, where do you say you are taking that child to? You are in fact, some of the ones we saw, they were both Christians. It's just that one lost faith. Now you didn't take the child. It's difficult to take the child. We can't take that child. What will I tell people? Well, in fact, there are some that become born again during the pregnancy. There was a situation where the woman became born again during the pregnancy and refused to take the child back. So what happened? The devil will just keep quiet. May not show anything. There was a case that the girl they had was a girl, and the baby was a girl, and the devil said nothing until 20-something years later, when the girl wanted to get married. Then she started having dreams of a man who said, "Married? You can't marry, you belong to me." What? This is a girl who was raised in a Christian home. What was that? Who was that? There was another one that the child started falling sick from childhood. Started falling sick. Until that woman confessed that she went to get the child from so-so-so. Then they now had to do deliverance for the child. Then the child became free. The child knew nothing about what the parents did. And if that covenant was not broken, and that curse broken at that time, it's going to be generational. Because a curse does not stop. A curse does not stop in the third and fourth generation. It goes on and on until somebody deals with it. We're still going to come to that. In the book of Deuteronomy 28, he said, "These curses shall come upon you. They shall chase you, come upon you, and overtake you, and until you are destroyed." So a curse has come to destroy. It has not come to play games. It has come to destroy. Now, the other thing is, when a curse is pronounced, I don't know if I mentioned it earlier, apart from an altar being raised, a strong man is released to enforce it. I mentioned it. A strong man is released to enforce it. And he'll be there with all his demons and say yes. And they will continue. Ezekiel 18 says, verse 2, said, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." You know? Imagine, my great-grandfather ate some unripe mango, and I'm feeling it in my teeth in this generation. That is how a curse works. Now let's look at an example of a curse that resulted because a covenant was broken. 2 Samuel 21, 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 21, 1 and 2. I'm going fast and reading because we have a little time today. We have very little time. Now there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. Year after year, there was famine. So David inquired of the Lord. After 3 years. So the Lord said, "You should have asked him." He said, "It is for Saul." And the Lord answered and said, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." 2 Samuel 21, 1 and 2. He said, "It is for Saul because he slew the Gibeonites." Remember now that the Gibeonites, in the time of Joshua, this was thousands of years before. In the time of Joshua, the Gibeonites came rather than have the children of Israel pass through their land and fight them and take over their land, they decided to come and be friends with them. They pretended that they live very far away. They brought moldy bread and, you know, said, look at us, we've been traveling for so long, all their clothes were tattered and everything. We have to, we have come to make a covenant with you so that you can defend us and protect us. And we'll be your servants. We'll be your servants. So Joshua did not inquire of the Lord, and he entered into a covenant with them. Soonest, they discovered that these people came from very near them. All this is in Joshua 9, 1 to 16. The whole story, that story is in Joshua 9, 1 to 16. They now discovered that, so you people came from around us. They say, yes, because we fear you, because you have been conquering all the land, we don't want you to come and conquer us. So we have submitted ourselves to you. So even though that covenant was made by deception, you see, something immediately happened in Joshua 10. Some kingdoms came to fight the Gibeonites, and they quickly ran to Joshua to come and fight for them. And he went to fight for them. And what happened? Even God got involved in the fight. Because once you have a covenant with his children, he has to get involved. That is the place where the Bible says, Joshua said, sun, stand still. Moon, stand still. Until I fought this war for the Gibeonites. Joshua was... In fact, it was recorded that God threw down great stones to fight for the Gibeonites. That is how God regards a covenant. And this is thousands of years later. Saul now came and was killing the Gibeonites. Was killing them. He wanted to show zeal for the children of Israel. He was killing them. And so there was famine in the land. Who causes famine in the land? It's only God. 2 Chronicles 7, 13, he said, if I shut off the heavens and there is no rain. So I'm sure the Gibeonites cried to the Lord. Or God saw their suffering, he shut off the heavens. And so, David had to ask the Gibeonites, okay, what can we do to repay you for this pain? And they said, you have to kill 7 of Joshua's, Saul's descendants. So, atonement is always made by blood in those days. It's now that Jesus has made all the atonement we need by his blood. So, 7 descendants of Saul who are not even alive. Some of them were not even alive when the covenant was made. Some of them were too small when the covenant was broken by their grandfather. And that broke the curse upon the land and rain came. Hallelujah. We're going to stop there today. And we want to pray. There's a covenant that we entered into when we gave our lives to Christ. It's in Hosea 2. We want to renew it today. Please help me to open it in that Bible. Open it in that Bible so you can read it for me. Hosea 2, I think it's from 16. We want to renew that covenant with the Lord today. For us and our generations. Because if God can fight for Gibeonites, what about us, his children, by the blood of Jesus? Made so by the blood of Jesus. We, the priests and kings, made so by the blood of Jesus. Hosea 2, from 16. What does it say?
And shall Be at that day.
Yes.
Said the Lord.
Yes.
And thou shalt call me Ishi.
Ishi. That means my husband. Let's hear your voice first.
And shall call me Ishi. No more Bali.
No more Bali. That means you don't call the name of any idol again. Only God. I'm calling my husband, my Lord, my master. You call him Adonai. Yes? What will happen on that day?
For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth.
Yes.
And they shall no more be remembered by their name.
Yes.
And in that day will I make a covenant for them.
Good.
With the beast of the field.
Now, please make it clear. A covenant for them.
With the beast of the field.
Yes.
And with the fowl of heaven.
Yes.
And with the creeping things of the ground.
Yes.
And I will break the bow.
Yes.
And the sword and the battle out of the earth.
Yes. So you break the bow, break the sword, and the battle, yes,
out of the earth.
Yes.
And will make them lie down safely.
Yes.
And I will betrothed.
No. So it means that there's no weapon. No weapon, whether of beast or living thing, or a weapon of man being made for weapon of destruction that can work against us, that should prosper against a Christian. And that's how Isaiah said it. He said, no weapon. Isaiah 54:17, I think he said, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper. Okay, so that's number one promise, that when we give our lives to Christ, no weapon, whether living or not living, will work against us. And it's a generational promise, because this is a generation, this is an everlasting king, an everlasting God that we are making, that made this covenant with us. Please continue.
And I will betroth thee unto me forever.
Yes.
Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness.
Yes.
And in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And in loving kindness.
Yes.
And in in mercies.
Yes.
I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord.
Yes.
And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear.
Okay, say the Lord. So number two. So the first thing is, no weapon shall prosper against us. Number two is that the Lord will be gracious unto us, will be faithful to us. Please read all those words. I betroth thee to myself in righteousness.
I'll betroth thee to myself forever.
Forever. That means our generations. Yes?
Yeah, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness.
Righteousness.
And in judgment.
That means he will always do right by us.
And in judgment.
That means he will always judge on our behalf.
And in loving kindness.
Loving kindness of God. Imagine.
And in mercies.
And in mercies. That means when we don't even deserve it, we will still do it. Yes.
I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness.
In faithfulness. Faithfulness. That means we can always depend on God. Yes.
And thou shalt know the Lord.
And we shall know the Lord. He will reveal himself to us. Yes.
And it shall come to pass.
Okay, so that's number two thing he will do for us. Yes.
In that day,
yes,
I will hear. Say the Lord. I will hear the heaven.
In the heaven, yes. So if our prayer can get to the heavens, he will hear us when we pray.
And they shall hear the earth.
The heavens will hear us as we are praying on this earth, yes.
And the earth shall hear the corn.
And the earth shall hear the corn.
And the wine.
And the wine.
And the oil.
And the oil.
And they.
The church is the corn and the wine and the oil. Why? Corn bread and the bread of life. We are the body of Christ. And you will hear the wine. Wait. Okay. I am the vine, yes, and ye are the branches. Wine is made from vine.
Yes.
Yes, and what else?
The oil.
The oil, of course, Holy Spirit. So that represents the believers. So Who will hear the oil and the wine? Sorry, the earth.
The earth.
Will hear us. You see? That means we will load it on this earth. Anything we need on this earth. The, your farm, pastor. This covenant will use it to pray on your farm. It must answer to you and produce the kind of crops that they've never seen on this earth. Yes?
And they shall hear Jezreel.
Jezreel. Jezreel is the planting of the Lord. It's still us. Yes.
And I will sow her.
Yes.
Unto me in the earth.
That's the church, the bride of Christ. Yes.
And I will have mercy upon her.
Lord, sow us.
That have not obtained mercy.
Yes.
And I will say to them, which were not my people.
Yes.
Thou art my people.
Yes.
And they shall say, thou art my God.
Hallelujah. That is a covenant we have to take and sit down with the Lord and dissect it and enter into it with the Lord. Can you imagine that? He said, and I will sow her unto me in righteousness, and I will have mercy on him who has not obtained mercy. So in all the places that we have not obtained mercy, Lord, show us mercy. And that covenant is generational. It's for all our generation. We are also going to use it to pray for Nigeria. Say, Lord, because of the remnant, come and have mercy on Nigeria.
Come and
hear our prayer over our nation. Have mercy upon us. Let us not be taken captive by the Assyrians. Lord, let us not be taken captive by the Assyrians. Remember, we bring this covenant before you today, Lord. For ourselves, from our families represented here, for our generations. Lord, you have sown us to you in righteousness, in faithfulness, in mercy, in loving kindness, in faithfulness. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us in all the places we have not received mercy. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy. Let us be fruitful, O God, in the works of our hands, in the fruit of our bodies. Let our generations, O God, enter into this covenant. Let the heavens hear us today as we pray for our nation, Nigeria. Lord, we activate this covenant today. Lord, we are your brides. Let us lie down in safety in this nation. Let us have mercy upon us. Let our nation receive mercy in the name of Jesus. The covenant you made for us, O God, by the beasts of the field and the birds of the earth, let it begin to work now. Let the beasts of the forest begin to fight all our enemies that are hiding in the forest in this nation. Because you said they don't want us to lie down in safety. And you have said we will lie down in safety. Release, O God, the beasts of the field, the jungles, to begin to fight and destroy kidnappers, terrorists, destroyers, all over in our forest, all over Nigeria. Lord, let this covenant that we have with you, with the rest of creation, begin to work for Nigeria because of we, your children. In the name of Jesus, let the earth of Nigeria begin to fight for us, fight the enemies of our nation, fight those who want to take us into captivity, those that will not allow us to lie down in safety. Lord, arise and fight for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever our children are, O Lord, let them lie down in safety because of this covenant that we have activated with you today. In the name of Jesus, arise, O God. Let the land of Nigeria begin to answer for we, your children. Let us be local. Let us be Let us be located in those places of dominion that you have promised, that you have promised us, your children, and that you have provided for us. For you said, servants will not be riding on horses, and princes are walking on this earth. Locate us, O God. Give us our own location because of this covenant, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arise, O God. Lift up the horn of the church in this nation. Lift up our horns, O God. Take away our reproach. Let it be said of us that these are really the people of God, and that Jehovah, the man of war, is truly their God. Arise, O God, and fight for us. Show yourself mighty on behalf of the church in this nation, in the name of Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.